This is one of Paul's best-loved epistles. Some commentators, because of their love for this epistle, they have named it with many names. One says this epistle is the queen of epistles. Another one says this is the sublimest communication ever made to man. The third one says this is the crown and climax of Paul's theology. I love the last one. This one is saying this epistle is the most comprehensive statement of the Christian religion. But if one can ask me, what do I say is the main thesis of this epistle? I would say this epistle calls us to stand firm in our Christian faith, or in our faith. This theme runs right through this epistle, from the first chapter to the last chapter. You'll find Paul repeating these words: stand firm in your faith. As we'll be looking now in the verses that have been read for us, I want us first of all to look at this theme: stand firm in your faith. Chapters 1 to 3, first of all, confirms our calling, that we are called by God to belong to Him. As he concludes this section in chapters 3, verses 12 to 13, Paul says these words: in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. He was simply saying to his audience, stand firm in your faith in Christ. Do not be shaken by my sufferings. Paul, in that particular time, he was suffering under Jewish religious leaders. So this is also a message for us as believers today, that Christian faith is a life of sufferings and opposition. But hence, Paul here is encouraging his children, the people of Ephesus, to stand firm in their faith. This is also a message for us. But the big question is, how do we achieve that in our Christian walk? In the midst of oppositions, challenges that desire to weaken our faith. Let us get into the shoes of the Ephesians believers for a moment. Think of yourself as a mere child who is invited to a wedding party by a respected family man of the words, and in no time you see him being beaten and dragged and thrown up out of the party for your sake. Would you continue enjoying the party? Definitely not. You would start wondering whether being part of the party is a good idea, or consider leaving the party before trouble comes your way. This was the circumstances behind the writing of the letter to Ephesus. Paul, a gospel worker in Asia, was beaten, dragged, and thrown out of the temple in Jerusalem because of him affirming Gentile believers to be the co-heirs with Jews in the kingdom of God. Therefore, Paul's purpose of writing was to encourage his audience to stand firm in their faith. So it is with us. We are to stand firm in our faith in the midst of challenges and opposition that goes against our faith. But how do we do that? Paul explains in section 2 of the book of Ephesians, that is starting from chapter 4 to chapter 6 to the end of the chapter, that the only way that one can stand firm in his faith or in his Christian walk is to walk in a manner that is worth of his calling. Vari sibizelwe ukuhamba ngokwendlela esibizelwe kuyona. What Paul is saying in these verses, chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, he's saying here, if we noted from the first scripture reading, where God says to his children, the children of Israel, in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 2, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So in these verses, Paul, he's confirming that because God who called us is a holy God, so walking in purity is not an option. Separating ourselves from the world is not an option. To be distinct in our walk of life is not an option. Friends, Christian life is a lifestyle. Regardless of our circumstances, we are called to live a life of holiness. We are called to live a different lifestyle to the rest of the world. And this is our first responsibility. Believers are to be like the one who has called them. That is, we are to match God's distinct character. God is holy, so we should be holy. When we look in the previous section, that is 17 to 24 of the book of epistle, of this epistle, in Jesus Christ, the one who's our model, the one who's our examples, those verses, they first encouraged us to begin from our minds, that is to separate our minds. What do we learn from these verses from Christ? We learn three things from Christ. That we need to leave our old way of living and start to live a new life. Secondly, it comes to our minds, what I've already spoken with, that we need to be spiritual beings who are the spiritual intellectuals. We don't need to just assume that Christianity is a life which is similar to other lives. Then the third thing, we need to put on a new life. Christian life is a life of putting on and putting off. Then in the verses that we have looked at, verses 25 to 29, we are to set apart members of our body. That is, the whole vessel, the whole body has to be a vessel of honor for our God. Here, Paul, he's reminding us of the very same thing which he spoke to Romans in Romans chapter 6, verses 13 to 17, where he says, do not give your members of the body to your sinful nature, to your old nature. If you do that, it means indeed you are not free. So here he's saying in verses 25, guard your lips. So which means, what is he saying here? Whatever word that you speak, you need to speak it intentionally. You need to speak it intentionally. He's saying here in these verses, there are do's and don'ts. So which means there are things which we need to stop doing. He's first speaking about lies. He's saying to us, stop lies. Stop lies. What does this remind us of? It reminds of the greatest liar who was a liar from the beginning. When John speaks, he says of Satan, Satan was a liar from the beginning. How did he lie? He go to Eve and Adam and ask them, did God tell you not to eat there? And he said to them, the reason why God could have said, don't eat on the tree, it's because he knows that once you eat on that tree, you will be like him. That was a lie, a subtle lie. So when we stop lying, it means that we have now begun to be on the journey to be like our Father, to be like Jesus Christ, whom these verses that we have preached previously, they say Jesus Christ is the truth. So here Paul in this book of, in this epistle, he's not pointing us to Exodus. He's pointing us exactly to Christ, that we need to be Christ-centered, because the truth is only found in Christ. Then he further says in verses 25b, having stopped lying, then now we need to begin to be genuine in what we speak. Begin speaking the truth. So which means here, what he's trying to say is that because those who are around you, you belong to them, to God. Therefore now start speaking the truth to your neighbor. Just imagine, friends, if a fellow believer is speaking to you and he's not telling you the truth, what does that mean? Christ taught us that let our yes be yes and our no be no. So which means, friends, even from our speech, there is no middle ground. If you are far to the left, let it be so. And if you are far to the right, let it be so. In other words, you will be expressing how you feel from your heart when you tell the truth. The Bible says of the people who could not say the truth, they are hypocrites, which means in the actual fact, they do not know who they are. Their own identity is misled. But when we begin to speak the truth, then it means we really know who we are. Here in these verses, friends, is the practical guidelines of how we need to live, how we have to live as believers. How we have to live as believers. With the evangelicals, they sometimes emphasize grace. But one of the evangelicals asks a question. What is the way forward from grave? We have been saved by grace. The way forward from grace is holiness and perseverance, which means the beginning point, according to these verses, when we start to live a new life, we need to speak truth amongst ourselves. When we do that, we'll be apparently conforming with the likeness of Christ. We'll be pursuing true righteousness. We'll be pursuing truth. Why is that? If we notice in these verses, one thing which is emphasized here is the relationships. When we speak truth towards one another, it means that we strengthen our relationship. We bring harmony in our community. We avoid tensions and animosities in our community. So when we do that, in verses 26-27, we are as well now moving towards guarding our greatest enemy. Hence he's saying at verses 26-27, we need to administer our emotions. He's moving away from now speaking truth to one another. But now, how do we show that sometimes we are angry? Because we are beings. We do sometimes get angry. But how do we do that? It is a good thing to demonstrate your anger. But he's saying in this verse 26, be angry, but don't sin. So which means now, what is saying, mind the devil. Because when you sin until the end of the day, or maybe tomorrow, then the devil will take an opportunity. Friends, we are not fighting with flesh and blood in this Christian life. We are fighting with the spiritualities. We are fighting with the authorities, with the heir of prince. We are fighting with the devil. So what he's saying here, we need to mind our accuser. We need to mind one who opposes our Christian walk. So it is not a bad thing, friends, to demonstrate or show a person next to you your anger. but let your anger be a righteous anger. Administer your anger. Control your anger. Anger, of course, friends, it's something which is temporary. So let's not prolong it. Let's not prolong it. Then when it goes further to the next verses, as we guard our greatest enemy, we mind the devil. He moves on now to the next verses. In those verses, verses 28 to verse 32, there are two things that are prominent there. There are tendencies, friends, that have been developed within us. And those tendencies, they come from our natural, our sinful nature. Those tendencies we have been born with. Even there in those verses, when Paul is speaking, he's as well emphasizing our relationship. He's saying at verses 28, as much as we have guarded our lips, then now we need to guard our inner being. So which means that your heart as an organ, it's where the essence of your life is. We need to put off or remove or take away all these other desires of the flesh that come from within. So what is Paul saying exactly here? What is saying? He says that when you become a child of God, if you are to pursue true righteousness, you need to do away with bitterness. As much as you do away with bitterness, you need to do away with all the things that are ungodly. You need to put on what is godly. That is here as well. The emphasis here is that our spiritual life is a life of both horizontal relationship and vertical relationship. What do I mean by that? I mean that in our Christian walk, we are to guard how we relate to God as well how we relate to man. Salvation calls us to know God who is holy and his subject. Who are the subject of salvation? It's human beings. So which means in these verses now, as we do away with the emotions that are coming from those who, that are caused by those around us, then what we do away with those and we learn the new attitude. What is the new attitude? The new attitude, it's kindness. Where does kindness come from? It comes from the heart. What does that mean? It means that now we are starting to be transformed and to be shaped like our God. Kindness is one of the attributes of God that are communi that can be seen from his creatures. Though we have other characteristics of God which we cannot be like him. Like God is all powerful, but we are not all powerful. Those we call them the incommunicable attributes of God. But kindness and passion and compassion, it's one thing that we can resemble. We can't be like God. So Paul is saying in these verses, let's do away with wrath. Let's do away with anger. He's repeating what he said before, that anger cannot bring justice. More especially the anger of man. The only anger that can bring justice is the anger of God. So that is why now as we set apart our heart or our inner being, we need to start learning new things. Kindness, compassion, and as well we be forgiving. Why are we supposed to be forgiving? The reason why we are supposed to be forgiving. Paul tells us we have been forgiven. That is why we need also to be forgiving. But I want us, as we look to these sections, as I've divided this text into two, If you notice, I've divided this text from verses 25 to 27 and verses 28 to verses 32. There is an emphasis in the upper portion. You notice that we need to mind the devil. Then in this section, we need to guard or mind our deposit. What is our deposit? To every believer, God has given the Spirit. So which means, whatever action, whatever thing which is not supposed to be within yourself, that you keep within yourself, it will grieve the Spirit of God. It will grieve the Spirit of God. That is why we need to be like God. We need to do away with bitterness, wrath, anger, brawling, slander with malice. These tendencies, we need to put them away if we are really to be new creatures in Christ. Paul gives us these three tendencies that are Godward, that kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. These are the things that God has. So if we are to be transformed and we are to be like God, then we need to be kind to one another. We need as well to be compassionate to one another. We need as well to be forgiving to one another. Then it means we have moved from grace now and we are in the process of holiness. And holiness, friends, it's a process. It begins from initial sanctification and straight to glorification. So which means when you start accepting Christ as your personal Savior, it is the day that you begin now in your walk to your final glorification. In conclusion, the emphasis in these verses, if we notice, was relationships. How do we harmonize our relationship as believers? We will only harmonize our relationships when we live as true citizens of the kingdom of God, speaking truth always with our lips. One person once said about guarding our words, the most important part of your life is actually the ability to use words. Words can define your life. Words can define your values. Words can define your personality. You are no better than your words. You are no greater than your words. The character of your words is the character of your personality. Then, friends, as we live our lives daily, words are very important. They strengthen our relationship, or else they destroy our relationship. If we are to worship God, then our theology, which is the knowledge of God, should lead us to guard every word that we speak. If we do so, those who are around us will see grace coming from our lips, and that it will edify somebody's lifestyle. So we should be the magnet with our words that attract other people to Christ. If we are the magnets that attract other people to Christ, then Christ will abound through our words and lifestyle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Father, we thank you that you created all the things through your word. You didn't use any hands. It was only your words that created all the things that we see. Even with our words, Heavenly Father, we can either destroy the church and build the church. We can destroy our neighbors and build our neighbors. Help us in all walks of life, for as we live the new life in Christ, let mind always our ways, so that the devil may not take the foothold of us, so that the Holy Spirit which dwells within us should not be aggrieved. We thank you, Holy Father, for saving us. We trust that, Heavenly Father, you will take us to your glorification. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen.